So, how to have a godly perspective in life. And maybe you've had a wrong perspective in your life before. I remember several years ago, I was heading home. It was a Sunday. My wife and I only had one car, one vehicle, so it was a little Toyota Corolla, and we were heading home from church. And here in California, they do something strange where if you want to get rid of something, you put it on the sidewalk. You know, if you really want to get rid of it, you put like $10 and someone steals it on your sidewalk. So it's pretty awesome. But we were on the way home and there was this big desk on the side of the road there on someone in front of this big presidential desk. My wife slams on the brakes and my son Elijah was just a baby at the time. And she said, "Brian, we need a desk. Get that desk right there." And so I go up and I'm like, "Honey, we have a Corolla here, and this is a huge desk. I'm not kidding. It probably weighed like it weighs 200 or 250 pounds. And so she's like, "I really want this desk." So I took all the drawers out of the desk. I piled them in around our son Elijah, who's in the back seat of this Corolla. And I drag the thing over. I get one end up in the trunk of the Corolla, and I lift the other end up. And she's like, "We can just walk it to the house. It's only 2 miles away." So I'm like, "I'm pretty good shape, you know, I just came from back church, heard an encouraging message, I can do all things through Christ, right?" So I'm like, "Okay, let's go." So we start walking along and start going, and I'm like, she starts speeding up, she's got a little bit of a lead foot. So I'm like jogging by now, and people are driving by. I don't know if this is on YouTube or not, you should probably check, pastor running with a desk behind a Corolla, but people were driving by laughing, honking, and videotaping, like, I'm putting this on YouTube, this is totally awesome. And they go, and I'm like, "Slow down, Jody," and she's like, "What? Go faster." "Okay." And she's going faster. And I'm running behind this car, this Corolla with this desk. And people are just laughing and going crazy. And finally, this guy goes by in his truck, honks, and just talks to me while I'm running out of his window. Like, "Dude, that looked really heavy, man. You should have bought a truck, you know, not that Corolla." I'm like, "Thanks, buddy. Jesus loves you, you know." And he took off, and then he came back. He's like, "I couldn't go home and just sit in my living room and watch TV. I had to come back and help out. I got a truck. Put it in my truck. We'll get it to your house, right?" And he took it to my house, and I wish I could have told you I led him to the Lord. Maybe he's going to meet him in heaven one day. But point is, I had the wrong perspective, right? And my wife certainly had the wrong perspective that I could carry this desk 2 miles to my house. Now, that's a funny story, but isn't it true in life that, man, there is so many wrong perspectives in the world that we live in. It is a blurry world between right and wrong, and you can just think whatever you want to think, and that equals truth. And so tonight, I want to show you how that we can have a godly perspective, a right perspective through the Lord. And so look at Numbers chapter 20, and let's read verse 1. It says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." And so what's happening here is the children of Israel, they've been wandering in the wilderness, and they've gone around for a while now. But number one, if you're taking notes tonight, I want to give you five things. Number one, how can you have a godly perspective? You can bank on God's word. You can bank on God's word. Notice here in verse 1, it says that they came back and the people stayed in Kadesh, right? Kadesh is the very place that Israel, when they were at the next to the promised land, when the 12 spies were sent into the promised land of Canaan. And 10 of them came back. You can read about it in Numbers 13 if you'd like to sometime. The 10 of them came back with a bad report. There's no way we can take out this land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're the sons of Anak. They're huge. We can't do it. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let us go in and overtake the Lord. God said he'd be for us. Let us go into the land." And so what did they do? They went with the majority and said, "No, we can't do it. We're not going to do it." And God told them, "Since you did not obey me and listen to my word, everyone who is under 20, or over 20, excuse me, will not enter into the promised land. They won't go into the promised land." And here, several years later, they're wandering in the wilderness, and they come back to the very place where they rejected God and didn't go into the promised land. And it says that Miriam died. See that there in verse 1? Miriam. Miriam was Moses' sibling. That was Moses' sibling. And God was saying to them, "Listen, there's no deals just because you're Moses' sibling. If you were 20 years or older, my word will not return void, and what I said will happen." And she died there. And all those people that were over 20 died. See, God's word, if he said it, it will happen. You can bank on God's word. And He keeps his word. The whole old generation died. The Bible, church, is God's absolute truth. There are over 24,000 manuscripts, partial manuscripts for the Bible. There are over 5,000 manuscripts just for the New Testament alone. Those are like the animal skin writings or the scrolls or the papyrus paper that we have found in caves. Over 5,000 just for the New Testament. In 1947, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls in Israel, and they dated 1,000 years earlier than the Old Testament that you have in your Bible that you hold in your hand tonight. So the big question was, well, does it match? Is it different than what the Old Testament is that we have in our Bible? And they compared them, and they match. God's word has been preserved since he gave it, and it is the truth. And not only that, we have historical writers, right, that prove that the Bible is true. Josephus, first century Jewish writer, and he wrote about how God, Jesus came, and he was born. He lived this life, this perfect life, and he died on a cross, right? And we have Plinius, and we have all these other historical writers. But not only that, we have all these prophecies that show us the Bible is true. We have over 332 messianic prophecies. That's a foretelling of the future in the Old Testament, that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. And Jesus fulfilled these prophecies in the New Testament. And they weren't prophecies like he's going to get old and have gray hair when he gets in his 30s. He's going to be a carpenter. No, they were prophecies that he would be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. Anybody been born of a virgin lately? No, right? And that he would die on a cross. David predicted, he prophesied 1,000 years in Psalms 22, before they were even crucifying people, that Jesus would come and he would die on the cross and raise from the dead. Wow, so we have all this proof that the Bible is true. But the world says what? There's no absolutes. There's no absolute truths. And when people say that to you, you know what I say to them? Well, let's go jump off a building. You go jump off a building. Let's see. I found no one that wants to go jump off a building because they realize that gravity is an absolute truth and you will not fly when you jump off a building. Now, if they were going to, I would stop them. So don't worry, I don't tell your kids to do that in the youth group. But feelings, you know, if you say, well, there's no absolutes, then you can feel whatever you want to and think whatever you want to, and that is truth. This week I was watching the news, and this is the world we live in. There was a guy in San Francisco, and they just put gender-neutral bathrooms in kindergartens in San Francisco. So if you feel like a girl that day, you can go into the girl's bathroom. You feel like a boy that day, you can go into a boy's bathroom. And they were interviewing a parent, and he has two kids, one of them a boy and a girl, and he's like, the boy hasn't decided what gender he is yet, so he's just kind of doing whatever he wants to. Insane. Foolishness. Have you ever heard of a doctor going, it's congratulations? No, they either go, it's a boy or a girl. There's no it's. But we live in this world of free thinking and thinking that you can just believe whatever you want to. God's word is absolute truth. And he shows that here in verse 1, that, listen, my word will not return void. If Jesus is your Lord, you need to see things through the lens of Scripture. See things through the lens of Scripture, through his word. And this is a great thing, because if God said it in his word, it will happen. And isn't that a great thing? Because maybe you go, man, I'm having a hard time tonight. Well, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And you can count on that. John 16, 33, he said, in me you will have peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's good news. God said it in his word. You can count on it. You can bank on it. Jesus also said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's coming back again. And so, man, how great this is. But for the children of Israel here, they saw that God's word was true. But also, they saw this, that there's no special deals with God. This was Moses' sibling, Miriam. And there's no special deals with God. You can't say, well, I live in America, and I got blonde hair and blue eyes, so I'm going to heaven. You can't say, well, I believe I'm a spiritual person, and I believe in a higher power, so I'm going to heaven. No, there are no special deals with God. Now, this is not saying that Miriam did not go to heaven. This is saying Miriam didn't enter into the promised land, okay? But Miriam didn't get to go into there. And sometimes we think the same thing as Americans, that, hey, by good works, I can get to heaven. right? By religion, I go to Revival Christian Fellowship, and I sing with Joel Weldon, so I am definitely going to heaven, right? Joel's awesome, but that won't get you to heaven. Well, I'm morally correct, right? Well, everything I do, like I'm just a kind person. I'm a loving person. No. The Bible says, John 3:3, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's the only way for salvation. So number one, you can bank on God's word. That's how you can have a godly perspective. See things through his word in your marriage, in raising your kids, in your decisions, in when the world or the news or the teacher or even a pastor says something. If it doesn't come from the word of God, then it is not true. But let's look a little further and look at verses 2-5. It says, now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. So number two, how can we have a godly perspective? Remember where you are going. Remember your final destination. This is 2 million plus people complaining, contending against Moses and Aaron. Can you imagine that? You're in the wilderness with these people. And man, they start contending with you. They start fighting against you. They start complaining against you. And you are feeling very minute. You are feeling very small. And they had forgotten they're going to the promised land. The older generation, by complaining and contending with Moses, the younger generation just joined right in. Complaining, negativity, it is contagious. It is like a wildfire. It just goes through, right? And man, we see this all over with the children of Israel. Well, we don't have any water. What are we going to do? Well, we need some food, and God sends manna. We don't like manna, so God sends quail. I'm getting tired of this quail, right? And just constantly complaining. Not thanking God for anything. They had forgotten where they were at. And so look at what they say in verse 4 here. They say to Moses, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? Hello, Moses is like, could you please just shove some more manna and quail in your face so you could be quiet and stop complaining? Because I'm not the one that led you here. God led them there. God brought them through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, next to the promised land, defeated all their enemies and all this. And God is the one that brought them there. And they had forgotten that very thing. Do you trust God, or are you just a complaining Christian? Do you just try to manipulate situations because you complain and you forget why God has you in the place that he has you? Sometimes we complain about things. Well, I don't like this song. Why are they singing this song again? Well, why is the pastor talking about that? We already know about that. We know the gospel, all that stuff, right? Well, I didn't get the parking spot I wanted today. Did you see how that person looked at me at this church? I'm never coming back again. You know, and we just complain about stuff. Well, no one said hi to me. Well, did you say hi to anybody else? He that has a friend is friendly, right? It's in the Bible. Sometimes we just complain about everything. Listen, Abraham Lincoln says, he who has a heart to criticize has a right to help. He who has a heart to help has a right to criticize. So if you don't have a heart to help in a situation, what should you do? Keep your mouth shut. Use some duct tape if you need to, right? Like, it doesn't help anything. And I've been guilty of that, complaining about, like, Lord, why do you have me here? When I first moved down to California, God called me here from Alaska. I came from, like, negative degree weather to, like, 115 degrees working construction in Riverside. It's horrible. I was like, why have you forsaken me, Lord? You sent me to the desert. I am not Moses, you know? And I remember complaining and go like, hey, God, I didn't come down here to work construction. I came down here to do ministry. And God just spoke to me and said, Brian, look around you. I've put you with the biggest heathens around on the face of the planet. Start talking to them about Jesus. I looked at the guy next to me. I'm like, Carlos, hey, you ever go to church anywhere or anything? And do you know about Jesus? And he's like, no, I don't. Oh, I haven't been in a long time or whatever, but I just lost my best friend yesterday. He was murdered, and he just started crying. And I got to talk to him about Jesus, and I got to lead him to the Lord right there. I'm like, if I get fired for this, this is awesome, and you have ministry, right? But I just stopped, and I was able to pray with him and lead him, and then he wasn't able to understand English very much, so I got a Spanish Bible and brought him a Spanish Bible and started reading. Crazy. Man, we complain a lot of times, not realizing that God puts us in the very place that he wants us to be so we can minister to others. And that's what's going on here. Your problems, your trials are greater opportunity for God's power to shine brighter. Your problems, your trials are greater opportunity for God's power to shine brighter. We see it with Moses in the Red Sea. We see it in Daniel in the lion's den. We see it in the fiery furnace. We see it when Sarah's 90 years old and God says, you're going to have a baby, Sarah. And she laughed. And God's like, why are you laughing, Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah had a baby at 90 years old. But this is what God is doing here. Look at this. Why did God bring them to a place where they have no water? Jesus brought them to a place where they had no water so that they could see that he is the living water. Jesus brought them to a place that they could see, you are nothing without me. You can do nothing without me. All your purpose and everything that you want and desire is only found in me. If you want fulfillment, it's found in me. If you want peace and hope and love and joy, it's found in me. It's not in your temporary little things. Jesus brings you to the place in your life where you have nothing so that you can see he is everything and he's the only way I can make it through life. And I probably quote this verse a lot, but it's so true, and you should memorize it. It's John 15:5. It says, Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who believes in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. He who abides in me, but without me, you can do nothing. Do you realize that today as a believer? I can't do this life without God. This life is hopeless without the Lord. And so do you trust God? About a month or so ago, my wife and I found out that we are pregnant with our third child. Don't know how that happened. But, so she's a little, you know, we were the doctor, and they were like, you know, she's a little more high risk. She's had some high risk pregnancies in her past. You know, we want to do some extra screening and stuff like that. So they sent us to Orange County to go to the doctor, do some screening. So we sit in there. And we go to like this, you know, doctor's going to tell about the family history and stuff. And so we go down to sit with these two ladies or whatever. I'm not sure if they're doctors or not. But she starts writing our family history. You know, oh, tell me about your dad and whatever. Well, my dad was born with one kidney. He's supposed to be dead like 40 years ago. God's not done with him, so he's still alive. So that's what's going on there. And we're telling all this stuff to them, right? And then she gives the sheet to this other lady. I don't know if she was a doctor either. And she's like, well, listen, your child has a 1 in 461 chance that they'll come out with this defect, and your child has a 1 in 783 chance that they'll come out with this defect, and you should really do this screening right here. You want to find out if your child has Down syndrome or if they're going to have any mental retardation, so we can do this test to find out. And I just stopped, and I was like, wait a minute. Why do I care if my child comes out with an ear on the back of its head? I'm going to love the child just the same. Maybe they'll listen better, you know, that way. And I just stopped him and said, I believe in Jesus. I'm not worried about all that. And they didn't know what to do. They were just like, well, maybe you should do this test. And, you know, I was like, if there's a test that shows that there's something wrong with the baby, that they can help out the baby at the time, great, while my wife is pregnant. But if not, I don't need to know if the baby is going to be born that way. God knows, I'm just trusting him. And this was the crazy part. And then they're like, well, do you have any like Jewish descent in your blood? And I'm like, yeah, my grandfather's part Jewish. And they're like, oh, they're born with a lot more defects. And I was like, you know what, people? I'm just trusting God. You know, I love doctors and y'all, but... And then we went and got the sonogram. We saw the baby moving in there, and I'm like, there is a God, and he is in control. I trust God. Do you trust God? Were they trusting God here? No, about this water. And you know, I was like, why are they doing this? Why do they want to know? Why do people want to know if they're going to have their child's going to have a defect? And then it hit me. Because Kate, a 29-year-old who I read about in the news, she was 36 weeks along. She found out by a screening that her baby was going to have brain malformations, and she aborted the baby. People don't trust in God today. It's not our job to play God. We are not allowed to do that. We are just to trust the Lord and see that He is the ultimate designer. He has the plan. He is in control. And isn't God a healer? Can't He change all this? What do you put your trust in? Do you put your trust in doctors? I love them, don't get me wrong. But doctors aren't God. Do you put your trust in credit cards or the government or your spouse or abilities? Listen, God will always do what's best for you and what brings Him the most glory. Trust God. He sees it all. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. Trust Him. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas. They cast out a demon out of a woman. They get cast into prison, into the inner dungeon. And at midnight, they weren't complaining. They weren't going, ah! They were praying and singing hymns to the Lord. And God opened the gates of the jail. And the jailer, finding this out, was like, man, I'm going to get this death sentence that because they escaped, I'm going to kill myself. And Paul and Silas said, wait, don't kill yourself, don't do yourself, we're all still here. And he came and he bowed down and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you can be saved. And he believed, and his whole household believed also. See, we can't see it in our trials. We can't see it when we have no water, we don't have what we want. But God has placed us strategically in a place in our trials, in our pain, in our suffering, that He can use it for His name to be glorified. And He used that for this man, this jailer, and his whole family to get us saved. Wow, what God can do if we just trust in Him. So, let me get back to my point, because I'm way off. They forgot where they were going, right? They forgot they were going to the promised land. They forgot that they were going where God wanted them to go. Have you forgotten where you're going, Christian? Have you forgotten that you are, if you are born again, that you are going to heaven? That you are going to meet Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? That you are going where there is no more pain, there is no more suffering, there's no more tears, there's no more trials, there's no more sin, and all there is Jesus, and you will be with Him for eternity? How should that change the way that you live your life? How should that change the way you live your life if you are going to heaven, if you were born again? And listen, we should be the salt of the earth. We should be the light of the world. Sometimes we become keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men. We become more concerned about, oh my gosh, you know, let's start do this, and this is what we should do at church and all that stuff. And those are great things. But listen, sometimes we get so concerned about what's going on in the church that we forget that we are the church. And we don't go out. Jesus didn't say, follow me and keep the aquarium all tidy and everything, which is important. But He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Do we go out and do we live this way? Because we're living in the last days and people are lost and they're going to hell. And do we tell anybody about it? Man, what a great privilege that we have that we can do that. I had that privilege this last week passing out flyers and stuff for Fuse Bible Club at Heritage High School. And students walked up on their lunch and I'm just like, hey, do you know where you're going if you die today? And they're like, no, I don't. And Omar and Daisy both prayed a prayer with me in their lunch quad while students were walking all around them and received Christ. It's crazy what God can do when we'll just share. But we should not, there's no time for bitterness. There's time for forgiveness and reconciliation. And we need to love one another. We need to redeem the time. We need to train the next generation. We need to grow in our relationship with Christ. Do you live like you're going to heaven or do you're going to hell? How are you living your life? Number three, look at verse 6. It says, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. So number three, if you want a godly perspective, fall on your face and give God control. Look it, they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Fall on your face and give God control. They knew that they did not have the answers, church. Do you know that you don't have the answers? Man, I don't know how to lead my family. I got to get on my face and go, God, help me, because I will mess them up just as messed up as I am. Help me to lead them. Help me in these decisions. And we got to pray and ask God and give control. Do you go to God first in your decisions or your problems? Corrie ten Boom said this, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I like that, because sometimes we only come to God when we have a problem. Or is it your steering wheel? God, how do you want me to lead my family? What do you want me to do today? What teacher do you want my kids to have? Do you want me to take this job or not? And you just start praying and letting God direct your life. And so what's my calling? What's my gifting? Where do you want me to serve? All of that. Jesus departed and prayed all the time. And he prayed, God, not my will, but yours be done. He was always going up onto the mountain or getting away for the night and praying. Do you communicate with God? Do you hear from him? Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God wants to reveal himself to you. God wants to show you what you need to do in your life and direct your life, but it's having that relationship with him. It's hearing from him. And Psalms 46:10 is a great verse. You know it probably well. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still, which in the Greek means take your hands off, right? Take your hands off. Hey, you ever hear preachers say, let go and let God, which doesn't make any sense? This is what it's talking about. This is let go and let God. It's giving him control, surrendering the situation to him, and letting God handle it. And you just let him take it where he wants to. David did this in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. And David's family, he came back from being at war or trying to join the Philistine army. He was running from Saul. And his whole family and all his soldiers' families were taken captive. They were gone. Their houses were burned. They didn't know if they were alive. They didn't know if they're dead. Nothing like that. What would be your reaction if your family was missing? Liam Neeson, right? I will look for you, I will find you, and I will kill you, right? Like that would be normal as a person if your family's missing. But this is what he says. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I find that just a crazy amount of trust in the Lord. He asked God, Lord, shall I pursue after my family or not? Do you want me to go after my family? Talk about giving God control in your life, letting him steer your life. Amazing. And so, and maybe you need peace tonight and you need to give God control. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing or worry about nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I have a good friend here, and he has ALS, and we'll just show up to his house once in a while, check on him, see how he's doing. And so we're just driving over. We didn't tell him we're coming. We just drive over. And he likes it when we do that. I don't do that to people. Don't do it to me. We just come over and knock on the door. And he opens the door and goes, thank you, Jesus. I'm like, I wish everybody would answer their door like that when I showed up, right? Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, praise the Lord. He's like, I was just praying as I got this cable up on my roof. I don't know how to get it down to hook up my new TV. And it's a big deal for him to try to get up on a ladder and all that because he can his legs and his muscles just failing and all that. And he just like, I just prayed, Lord, send somebody. And you knocked at the door. I'm like, that's awesome. That was an answer to a prayer. That's a first. Hopefully more than that. But wow, God answers your prayers. God sees you, and he prays for you. Do you know that? That Jesus sees your situation, and he prays for you. We see it in the storm, the disciples going across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said, go across. I'm going to go up here. I'll meet you over there. And he could see them, and he waited till they were the farthest away from land in the storm. And Jesus could see them literally in the boat, see them freaking out, flipping out, oh, God, what are we going to do? You know, we're going to drown. And Jesus could have said, peace, be still, and just stopped it right there from the mountain. But he didn't. He came walking to them on the sea, and they flipped out thinking it was a ghost. But Jesus showed them, the very thing that you fear, I have conquered, and I am walking on it. You don't need to fear the wind and the waves. You don't need to fear any of that stuff. Just know that I am with you, and you can pray and give me control of the situation. And so that's what was going on here. They fell on their faces. They gave God control right here. But look at what happens in verses 7 through 11. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So number four, if you're taking notes, don't get distracted from God's purpose in your life. Don't get distracted from God's purpose in your life. What was Moses supposed to do to the rock? Speak to the rock. But instead, he saw their faces, and he said, oh yeah, here now, you rebels, you want to see what? I'll give you some water. And he struck the rock twice. Do you allow other people's sin to cause you to sin? Maybe you do it in California driving on the freeway, right? Oh, you cut me. Oh, no, you didn't, right? Right, and you get the road rage going on, all the crazy stuff, right? And or somebody does something to your kid, or you see a bad call that a ref makes. I have this problem at sporting events, and I'm coaching my kids, you know, and it's a bad call, and I can just go like, what do you mean, right? And I get my wife's like, calm down, Brian. Remember who you are, right? You're a Christian. And just, man, I can let other people's sin cause me to sin. And Moses did that. Moses saw their faces, and he said, God, don't you worry. I'll fix them. I'll take care of them right now for you. I'll teach them a lesson. And boy, can we do that. That is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be obedient to what God tells us to do, is to do our calling, not get distracted with what the people are doing or all that stuff. Let God transform. He's the only one that can transform the person's life. We're just the messenger. We just do what God says. And Moses didn't do that. So what distracts you from God's purpose in your life? Maybe it's comparing yourself to others. Maybe it's you're jealous of their gifts, or maybe things not going your way and it just distracts you. Or just excuses that I can't do this, and it gets you all distracted about it. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's your husband or your wife is not doing their part. And that becomes your whole focus. Well, if they would just do their part. Wait a minute. What did God call you to do? That's all you're supposed to do. God will change them as you be obedient to the Lord. That's the best way to change someone else. Don't you get convicted when someone is living out their life for Christ? They don't even have to say anything to you. You're just like, man, why are they all so happy and stuff? And they got joy and, you know, you get all mad. It convicts you. And so, man, Noah did this. Noah did a great job of this. He'd built an ark for 120 years. And he didn't get distracted with them, even though they were like mocking. They'd be like, rain, Noah, what are you talking about? You're crazy. You're building a boat where you're all the way, there's no water around. But he didn't get distracted. He did what God called him to do, and it saved not only his life, but his family's life. Do what God has called you to do. But listen, what's the perspective, what's the people's perspective of Moses right here? What's the people's perspective? What are they thinking about Moses? They're thinking, don't mess with Mo. He is tight with God, and he will strike you in the head with that rod and water for 2 million people come out your nose, right? Like, don't mess with Mo. He's got a stick, and he will use it on you. And that was their perspective. Their perspective was, wow, that is success. He is very successful. He hit the rock and water came out. But number five, if you're taking notes, live for success in God's eyes. Look at verse 12. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Listen, the people in their eyes, they thought it was success. They thought, wow, man, all this water came out, and they fed all the, and good job, Moses. We shouldn't have complained. But in heaven's eyes, it was a complete failure. they did not hallow God's name. And if you look in verse 10, Moses said, must we bring water out of this rock? Do you see that? Verse 10, must we? Moses puts himself on an equal playing level with God. No, God is holy. His ways and his thoughts are higher than our ways. We are not God. Sometimes we can get caught up and try to play God and try to do those whole things. And God's like, you did not hallow my name. You did not give me a good name. You did not separate my name to keep it holy. You defiled my name and misrepresented my name by putting your name with it and saying, I'll show you what God wants to do. And you were disobedient. And look at, he says, you didn't hallow my name. Why? Because he struck the rock twice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says this, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock that the water came out was a picture of Jesus Christ. And how many times did God strike Jesus for our sins? One time. He didn't strike him twice. And God was like, you misrepresented my name when you did this. Listen, Christian, believer, how are you representing God's name in your life? How are you representing the Lord? Are you misrepresenting him? Are you a mean Christian or a crabby Christian or angry, right? Are you a gossiper? Are you selfish? We all have our flaws. We all are not perfect. But, man, do you have the joy of the Lord? Are you kind? Are you loving? Are you forgiving? Have you, if you've experienced the forgiveness and the love of Jesus, my goodness, how can you not give that away to other people? If you've experienced the grace of God, wow. God, you would die for me while we were yet sinners. You died for me when I was ungodly, when I was your enemy. You died in my place and paid for my sins. How can we not give that same love away if we've truly experienced that in our lives? How are you representing God? I remember being on a missions trip in the Philippines, and we had some students there. We were on the radio, and they asked this student, hey, so how do you like the Philippines? I don't really like it. It's too hot. Well, how, you know, what about, you know, the food? I hate rice, and I cannot stand the noodles, right? This whole new thing. And I was just like, oh, this isn't good. And the other pastor was like, you were about to meet Jesus right now, right? Because I'm going to kill you after this. And so we just got him up there, and we're like, oh, man, you don't want to do that, right? We're here representing Jesus. We hate your food, and we don't like your weather, right? How are you representing God in your life? Listen, we always say this, but if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Man, do you have the love of Jesus Christ? And right here, they're not living for success in God's eyes. They missed it. And I would say this. Now, Moses and Aaron, they're not going to hell. They're certainly going to heaven. They're in heaven. But they didn't go in the promised land because of this. There are consequences for that. So what's success in God's eyes? What is really success in God's eyes? Success is not how big your church is. Success is not how much money you have. It's not about the gadgets you have. Success is not how many hits you have on YouTube or how many followers you have on Facebook. Success is not your career. Success is not marrying the person of your dream. Success is not all that stuff. Success is this, being faithful and obedient to God. Being faithful and obedient to God. The only place Jesus stands in the whole scriptures, Stephen, martyred for his faith, and he says, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Why is Jesus standing? He's applauding the first martyr of the faith. Why else is he standing? Because, man, Stephen was faithful to the end. He was obedient to what God told him to do. He didn't care about his life, if it cost his life. He didn't care what people thought about him. He stood for the Lord. Man, amazing. And he was confessing Jesus before men. And Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And Jesus was confessing Stephen's name to God. What is Jesus confessing about you? Are you faithful and obedient to him? You want to be the person God called you to be? Be faithful. Be obedient to God. My goodness, it's Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, right? It's being that. And Jesus says, be faithful in the little, right? And he'll make you faithful in much. If you're faithful in little, God will make you faithful in much. Think about this. David did this. When Jesse came to his house to anoint the next king of Israel, he's like, man, this must be him, you know, the oldest brother. And he saw the brothers. And they were all there just sitting in the house. And he said, do you have any other sons? This isn't the one. This isn't what God wants to do. Where was David? Faithful in the little, watching the sheep, doing the insignificant thing that no one thought was important out there. And God made him faithful over much. See, whatever you think is insignificant in your life is not insignificant when you're doing it for the cause of Christ. He's got you right where you want it. Just be faithful and obedient to him. He will place you. And so where are you not being faithful and obedient to God? Moses and Aaron had this moment right here. Where are you not being faithful? Maybe it's a secret life that you have. Maybe it's on the internet or a text message or a relationship with somebody. Maybe it's you're unequally yoked with dating, you know, and you're dating someone and you're thinking about marrying a non-believer, or you're just cohabitating together and be like, oh, what's the big deal? Where are you not being faithful and obedient to God? Maybe it's just with the sin of omission and not doing what God's called you to do. Man, I think about the character and integrity that we can have. Abraham Lincoln also said, character is like a tree and a reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. Is your character of who you are when no one's looking match that shadow in your life that everybody can see when everybody's looking? Is it the same in that? And so, man, what happens to them right here? They miss out because they weren't faithful and obedient. Billy Graham said this, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. Character is so important. Your godly character, being faithful, being obedient to the Lord and what he's called you to do, to his word. And so they missed out because they weren't faithful and obedient. They didn't miss out on heaven. They were saved. They were born again. Right? They knew God. But they missed out on the promised land. Are you missing out on what God has for you because you're not faithful and obedient to what he has called you to do, to his word? And so maybe it's like Samson. Samson missed out because he couldn't stop looking at the ladies. And he wasn't supposed to be with Philistine girls, and he was. And he kept playing with fire, and pretty soon Delilah shaved his head, and he lost his eyes. And yes, God gave him strength to knock down the pillars at the end to kill the Philistine, but that wasn't the end result that God wanted. God had such a greater plan for his life than just, you know, go and live in this sin and do that. Sure, God had a lot more after that, but he missed out on that. 2 Corinthians 6:12. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Sometimes we're restricted by our own affections, what we're into, and maybe there's some sin in your life tonight that you need to confess and you need to get rid of and you need to repent of. And God says, hey, I'll forgive you and I have a new start for you and you can go and you can be obedient and faithful because he has an amazing plan for you. But listen, water still came out of the rock, did it not? Water still came out because God loves his people and he's gracious to his people in spite of what we do. God is faithful when we are faithless, church. And water still came out of this rock. It's God's love for his people. And Moses and Aaron, God had grace towards them, and they're in heaven today. But listen, look at what happens. It says that he says, verse 13, this was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. God's will always be done. God will always get his glory. What God says will be accomplished in this world, in this life. And listen, you can, as a believer, sleep through this life and miss out. Or you can go and say, hey, I want to do what you want me to do, God. We were in Alaska a couple weeks ago. I want to show you a picture of my son Caleb. We were fishing on a boat, and this is what was happening right here. And it's a picture of my son, and he's sleeping in the middle, and we're catching fish, and I'm jumping over him. I'm jumping over him. We're catching fish, fish on, all this action, yelling, all this stuff, and my son is sleeping through it. Now, he was just physically tired. He was missing out on all the action. Are you sleeping as a Christian? Or as a non-Christian today, are you spiritually asleep? And you are just like missing out on what life is all about? You're missing out on the action. Now, Caleb's just missing out on some fishing, but are you missing out spiritually? Are you missing out on eternal life in heaven? Are you missing out on a relationship with Christ? God's will always be done. And this is what's happening. And in John 3:3, he says, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In John 3:36, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you have not believed tonight in your heart, you will not enter into the promised land of heaven. And you'll miss out on the great plan that God has for your life and a relationship with him. Have you been born again? Are you still dead in your sins and your trespasses? And if you die today, you will go to hell, the Bible clearly says. But if you receive Jesus because he died in your place on the cross, you can be forgiven of your sins and you can raise from the, and he rose from the dead and you can be forgiven and you will be resurrected one day to be with Jesus. You can be born again today.